Welcome to A Time to Dream. I'm Lisa Burkhart-Worley of Pearls of Promise Ministries, along with my co-host Donna Skell, Executive Director of Roaring Lambs Ministries. We are so glad you've joined us for this hour. Sometimes in life, we feel like we're trapped in a bad dream, and our hope is that somehow, some way, we will wake up and be free of the thoughts, the scenes, and people of our nightmare. That's the story of our next guest. Donna, tell us about our guest today.
I would be glad to. I met Virginia Prodan many years ago. In fact, just recently we were trying to remember when and how we first met, and it just seems like we've known each other forever. When I first heard her story, I knew I would never forget it, and I never forgot her. It's an amazing story, and I'm so thankful she has agreed to be on our show today. Virginia is an international human rights attorney. She's an author, a mother, and a passionate speaker. She also has a nonprofit organization called For God and Country, which we will find out more about a little later. She's a graduate of SMU Law School, a prestigious university here in Dallas, but when she came to America, she hardly spoke English. So let's start at the very beginning. Welcome, Virginia. Tell us a little bit about where you were born and your early childhood years.
Thank you so much for having me. I was born in communist country, Romania. I was born in a land that I call a land of lies and a prison land. It was a land of lies because the communist government works on lies and terror and making the people submit to their lies and terror. And it's a land of a prison land because you are not free to leave the country. You are not free to do what you are supposed to do. And the government builds a prison around you, and there is no freedom. Of course, in Christ, there is freedom. But the communist government, it's a government and will build a land without God. So that's where I was born.
But in your early years, Virginia, you began to search for the truth. Where did that lead you?
Well, like I said, I was born in a land of lies, in a prison land, and I watched my parents being very obedient outside to the government, but I also watched them expressing their true feelings about the government. And as a 7 years old child, I realized I don't want to live this kind of life. And also, I watched my lawyers during our annually family reunion answering questions from my relatives. So putting those two things together, I don't want to live this kind of life, lying or being faithful outside and saying the truth inside of home, whispering, and seeing lawyers answering the question, I thought, I will go to law school, I will find the truth, and I will speak up for the truth. So that was my way. God had a different way.
So you studied hard, and you got your law degree in Romania, but then you came to know real truth. Tell us how you came to realize the truth about God and about his son, Jesus Christ.
Well, my thought was to go to law school. After years of practicing law and trying really hard to find the truth, I came one day at my office and I realized that I cannot find the truth, and I was so disappointed. I put my briefcase on my secretary's desk and I said, I can't find the truth. After so many years and learning so hard in law school, there is no truth. She looked up at me and she said, well, welcome to reality. You have a client in your office. And I was so frustrated, like nobody listened to me. I took the file, I walked in my office, and I knew the client. I have been doing work with him for almost a year, and he was one of the clients that really frustrated me, because he was smiling in situation, frustrated situation. He had hope in a hopeless land. He was kind and nice, and he. But I was so busy helping him, I didn't pay attention to those things, even though they frustrated me. But that day in particular, I was listening. He was bringing new documents for me and telling me about the new situation in his case. But inside of me, I was still saying, "Where is the truth? Where I can find the truth?" I did not hear one word that he said about his case. And all of a sudden, I looked at him. I pointed to him and I said, "I want to have in my life what you have in your life. I mean, that's the end of it. I want that." He looked at me. I mean, he couldn't expect a lawyer to ask that. And he said, "Do you go to church?" And I said, "Yes, at Christmas and Easter. That was my custom." And he laughed like you. And he said, "Would you like to go to church?" And I said, "Yes, but you don't understand." That was the craziest thing that a lawyer will say. Will say, "Yes, I go with you, a client somewhere that I never been before, that you can be arrested, you can be taken to jail or something." But I was so determined to find the truth. I did not care. So he said, "I can pick you up." I said, "No, I have a car." He gave me his address, the church address. So the next Sunday, I drove with my kids there, and we walked inside of the church. He was there waiting for us, and I heard a beautiful song. And the song said, "Sinner, come home." I did not know what sinner was, but I knew "welcome home." And I thought, "Oh, these people are so welcoming." So we walked down, and we stood in the church. I realized it was a different kind of church because they had just a cross, nothing else. And the minute that I stood there, the pastor came, opened the Bible, and said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." I thought, oh my God, somebody is saying it's the truth. And I just got glued to everything that the pastor said, and Christ came real to me. And I understood you cannot find the truth in the law books, but in the pages of the Bible. And somebody put a Bible in my lap, and I look at the words, I listen to the pastor, and I accepted Christ that day. Ooh. After so many years.
I love that. Got a chill from my head to my toes. So now you're a Christian and you're working in communist Romania. What was that combination like working there, and what kind of difficulties did you face?
Well, first of all, I did not know that I was the only Christian defending churches, because right after I accepted Christ, a lot of Christians came to me. What kind of cases they have? I can tell you that there were Christians sharing the Bible with others, and they're put in jail. There were Christians watching the Jesus movie, and the communist government will come and bust the door and take the parents to jail and put kids in government orphanages and so forth. The churches will ask for permission to extend, and the government will say, wait in line, and they will delay those requests from the churches until years later the government will come and say, the church is such in disrepair, we have to demolish the church, and they will take the land. So what I did, I used the laws that we had in communist Romania. They were before the communists came, and I used them against the government and say, you have to let these people free. You have to give permission to the church to be extended. And I won all the cases, and of course the government was not happy. So for that reason, I started to become the center of their attention, because Voice of America and Free Europe will present my cases. The American Embassy will report back to Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan will ask our dictator and say, you told us that you respect the human rights. That's the reason why we gave you the most favored nation status. We're going to take it away. And the government was not happy. So they put me under house arrest, arrested me daily, interrogated, you know, beat me, did all kind of things. But because when God gives you an appointment, you know that's from God, I continue to do this.
Now, I know at that time you had young children, too, and you mentioned house arrest, but give us a little idea of what it was like to really be trying to raise two young children and being in such danger.
It was difficult to do this, but I taught them. I knew that by teaching them who God is and what He's capable to do it, that was important. Also, you have to know that being a lawyer in Romania, the fact that the government did not like me, but being a lawyer in Romania, I was in a part of elite society. I had good salary. I had a nanny that took care of them. She was just across the street, so she had access to our place. She could bring them home and everything from school. The minute that they realized that I was the elite but not faithful to the government, I was faithful to God, they decided to do all kind of crazy things to me, you know, to put on the house arrest, to cut tires from my car, to push me in the middle of the street where I was walking and, you know, trying to wait for the red line and everything. They did everything that was on their power, but God protected me.
But there was one day that really changed everything in your life, one that was like the nightmare that we talked about when we opened the show, Virginia. Tell us what happened that day.
After many, many years, when the government tried with, you know, interrogation, beating me and doing all kind of things, they finally decided that the only way they can stop me, because it was during that time that the American government and the Senate decided. In the book, you will find out that before this situation happened, God put on my hands to expose the Romanian government to the American government in a way that it was, you have to read the book. Even now, it just blows my mind away. But I want to say that I had the documents that exposed the government in my pocket, in my suit, during the interrogation, and that was the only time that the government did not search me. That would have given them the full right to kill me right away, because they would have considered me a spy for America. Mm. So that did not happen. And later on, after I exposed, the American government decided to suspend the most favored nation status to Romania. But later on, President Reagan was afraid that by doing that, the government will kill me. They did not know, the Romanian government did not know 100% that I was the one, but 99.9% they believed that. So for that reason, during those circumstances, the Romanian government sent a killer to my office. And he came to my office. I'm under 5 feet tall. He was 6'10". And he came, the minute that he came in my office, he showed me his gun, pointed to me, and he said, "I'm here to kill you," and explain everything to me. Mm. And by the grace of God, I shared with him the gospel. Mm. And I'm alive, and he's alive too.
And I remember so vividly, Virginia, when you shared this story the first time with me, how you shared what happened when you just spoke from your heart versus what happened when you quoted God's word. So I can't wait for the audience to hear this part.
Suffering for Christ is the highest honor that a Christian can have. And because of that, God gave me the highest honor to see the power of His word. And I can I have a joy sharing that. You have to know that during the communist government, it was very risky to have a Bible in our home. Therefore, we learned Bible verses by heart, and we learned the gospel to share the gospel by heart. So when the Lord put on my heart to share the gospel with him, it was very easy for me to recite the gospel. I didn't have to look in the Bible. So what face to face with my killer, while I was saying the gospel to him, I noticed that this huge 6'10 man was melting in front of me under the power of God. But still, I'm a human being. And looking at him and saying the gospel, I was able to see that. But in my mind, I was saying, when I finish, I'm going to die. So thinking like this, I lost my thoughts. So I, for that reason, I started to say my own words. And I was terrified because saying my own words, paraphrasing the Bible, I watched the man coming back to his 6'10 and anger and killing attitude face. So I said to myself, Virginia, you better return to the Bible. So I said the Bible, and at the end, he accepted Christ. There is power in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. There is a reason why we have to learn by heart God's Word and using it for his glory.
That is an amazing story, and it's a lesson that all of us should know, is that we shouldn't fear sharing, even with someone pointing a gun in our face. I heard another story about that years ago in San Antonio, where I'm from. A woman was accosted in a Kmart parking lot, and she was taken away by this killer. He had been a serial murderer, and she led him to Christ as well. So we don't want to be afraid. We always want to share the gospel, and there's a reason why these people are doing what they're doing, is because they don't have hope, and they're going down the wrong path, and so we really need to have a heart for them, even those who perhaps aren't the kind of people that we would hang out with.
And those people, they answered to their own authority. They answer, in this case, the government was his authority, or maybe he was his own authority. But as Christians, we answer to a higher authority. I would love to hear exactly, when you shared the gospel with him, I want to imagine what he looked like and what he said to receive the gospel.
I will say that just before I want to say this thing. During interrogation, where those people like him, 6'10", maybe 6'5", they were screaming, slapping, beating. I had all kind of things that they had done to me. I remember, because the Holy Spirit is in us, I remember thinking, they are here because they are appointed to be here. They have a human appointment, but I have a godly appointment. And I want them to see Christ in me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I remember after they were hitting over and over and over again, and I had my head, pushed into, desk, and blood going over me or over the desk. I remember looking at them, and the Holy Spirit in me told me to say, I know I don't like what you're doing, but I know God loves you, and I love you because God wants me to love you. And those men with full authority had to turn their heads from me because they did not want me to see that they were crying. Mm-hmm. They did not know what to do with me, because only love of Christ can change them. And that's the same thing with my assassin. He was there. He was full of power. But God's love expressed in me just make him realize that he was a human being and he needed Christ. And he said to me several times, these people who send me are crazy. I need Christ. I need Christ.
I love that, Virginia. And eventually, God gave you another assignment, and that was to move to the United States. You must have been like a kid in a candy store when you came here with all the freedom that you received in the United States. Tell us about how that move came about, and how different was it for you?
Coming to the United States was a kind of mix of things or emotions. First of all, it was hard to leave. A place where I fought for, and the churches and my Christian family, and to go to a place where I knew very little, because we were not allowed to know anything about freedom and about, America. Everything that I knew was from my wonderful friends at the American Embassy, from the Congressman Frank Wolf and Christopher Smith, who came so many times and supported me and whisper in my ears, keep on fighting, we are here for you, and so forth. But it was a mixed feeling. Plus, remember, I did not know one word in English. Mm-hmm. I was not allowed to come with anything except, my family. That was all. And I knew a little bit about Dallas, because the dictator allowed us to watch the Dallas movie, because it was all about greedy people, about, sexuality. And they said, hell, this is who Americans are and everything. So I was just a little bit, I knew a little bit about this. But one thing I want to say is the communists took everything from me. I did not know any English at all, but the communists could not take Christ for me. From one continent to another, I had Christ with me, and he is with me every single day. And also, I had the freedom that I was fighting for, so I was able to build on that freedom to learn English, to go back to law school at SMU, to raise three kids, one who went to SMU, the other one who went to Harvard Law School, and the third one who graduated from Air Force Academy. That's the best country in the world, and we should keep it that way.
That alone is amazing. You come to this country, you don't speak any English, you learn how to speak English, you then put yourself through law school in a new country so that you can practice law over here, and you raise three incredible children. That's an amazing story just in itself. And along the way, you developed many passions about freedom and this country. So tell us a little bit about them.
Well, I was always involved in politics. I was always involved in defending freedom. So I am an ally attorney. Besides working on my law firm, I'm involved with Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm also involved with Family Research Center with Toni Perkins. I am the State Republican Executive Committee woman for Senatorial District 16. I have a nonprofit organization, Virginia Prodan for God and Country, that teaches everyone what America is all about, what the Constitution is, why do we have, we need to keep freedom. I always teach people not only about the freedom in America, but also the lack of freedom in communist Romania or other communist countries. I love to teach people and to let them know the power of one. There is nothing special about me. It is when you put your hands, your life in God's hands, and say, God, use me for your glory. And that is the power of one. God can use you, and your voice is important. You can use your voice in a Christian arena or in a political arena, and you can make a difference in your neighborhood, in your family, and in your country.
And now, Virginia, anyone can read your story and hear more detail about it because you're a published author with Tyndale, and your book is entitled Saving My Assassin. Tell us about how that came about, how you ended up writing the book.
Well, before every election, I used to do a little bit of 3 minutes YouTube and tell people about what, freedom is and why we need to keep America free and with free choices. And my experience under communists without God, a system without God and without freedom. And I received so many emails and calls from people all over, New York, Chicago, Florida, California, telling me, you change my vote. I am a Republican. I will vote for freedom. Thank you for doing that. So I was thinking, if a 3 minutes YouTube did that, I need to write a book. And I have to tell you, if you look at my page, I have so many endorsements and also so many people that read the book and say, that is amazing. That is not a book that explains what communist and socialist is, a system without God and without freedom. And also, this book will change not only souls for Christ, but vote for November. This book does not tell you be a Republican or Democrat or Christian or not Christian. Just takes you into a socialist communist country and tells you and shows you what the communist is all about, how it's going to look. And if you want to build this country, you will be afraid to build. I want people to say, I don't want to live in this kind of society. And I want them to say, I want her God to be my God. And I believe that I accomplished. And like I said, I received so many notes from people saying, you changed my vote in November. So feel free to share it with everyone. It's an encouraging, and it will challenge you to take a stand for this country. It is our country, it is our vote, it's our voice, and we are powerful. Remember that the Lord said, if my people, you are my people, if you are Christian, you are God's people. If you are not a Christian, you are an American, and you're supposed to stand up for your country and bring it back to the values that our founding fathers built this country for us, and we should have it. It's our responsibility.
We just have a few minutes left, but can you, you were telling us a story before we started the broadcast about how the book has opened doors for you to reach other people for Christ. Can you tell us that story?
Yes. I had the opportunity in 1 hour, just 1 hour, to have somebody by me in the airplane. And she was very sick, and she was telling me about her complaints and everything. And I shared with her what God can do it. And we came to my book, and I shared the book with her. And she started reading the book. And I was amazed that she read 8 chapters of the book. And all of a sudden, she put the book down. By our discussion, I realized that she was a liberal. She didn't know the Lord. But that's fine. There are good people, and we have to be friends with them. So she put the book down after 8 chapters she read, and she said, is this socialist and communist? I said, yes. I said, oh my God, I have to share this book with my friends before we vote in November. We cannot build this kind of society. And she also emails me and she said, oh my God, I am so impressed how God worked in your life. So I advise you to read this book before election and make your decision. I wrote it. I relive it my life. I cry many times. And it was painful for me to write it, but I will do it again because it's my gift to American people to make a decision before election.
That is so great. And Virginia, your book is available on Amazon, at Barnes & Noble's, at Christian Bookstore. Again, the name of the book is Saving My Assassin. And your website is virginiaprodonbooks.com. And that's where someone can go to ask you to speak somewhere or to interview on a radio show or anything like that. And they can also find you on Facebook and LinkedIn. I know when I Googled your name, there was so much that came up, and other people will be able to find that too. Thank you, Virginia, for joining us on A Time to Dream. We're just thankful that you made a difference and that your book will continue to make a difference, but more importantly, that you challenge each one of us that we can make a difference, because with God, all things are possible. He only needs us, and we can make a difference with Him. So thank you for joining us today on A Time to Dream.
Donna, our next guest is author Lloyd Ware, who wrote a book called The Door, Entering into Heaven While Living on Earth. Lloyd is a Christian leader and has won many honors over his lifetime, including Man of the Year while living in New York and Minister of the Year. He also has a heart for street ministry and has done a lot of work sharing about God and Jesus in the streets. He's married to Shirley and has 3 children. and we want to welcome you to A Time to Dream, Lloyd. You know, our audience needs to get to know you a little bit better. So tell us about your early years. Where did you grow up? What were your interests as a child? Tell us about your family. And I want to know if you were raised in a Christian home.
Well, thank you. It's a blessing being here with these women of God today. A little bit about my history, if you will. I was born and raised in Kansas City, Missouri. As a child, I had seven brothers, one sister, baby sister, okay? My interests, well, I guess I was pretty much a typical young boy. I just wanted to play, just wanted to have fun, just wanted to run and kick balls, throw balls, hit balls, whatever. As I grew older into like the high school level, I played organized sports. So that was my primary interest. Was I raised in a Christian home? The answer is no, was not. Was kind of, well, I was raised by loving parents, but they weren't Christian parents.
So, Lloyd, you got married, and the first marriage did not survive. What happened?
Well, simply put, I was a heathen, okay? I was into a lot of things that weren't really very conducive in promoting and strengthening relationship, marital relationships. I was just into drugs, alcohol, running the streets, being with my friends. I was very immature. So looking back on it now, I have to take much of the responsibility for the failure of my first marriage because I wasn't accountable.
And you had two kids from that first union. Then you met your second wife. But somewhere along the way, you were separated from that family when you decided to leave Texas to follow your career. Tell us about that scenario and how did all that come about?
Well, actually, I was still of the world at that time. And I had ambitions. I had my priorities and goals set pretty much by the world. And my priority at that time was my career. I was in a IT career field, and I had a propensity for that. I was fairly good at what I did. In fact, I traveled a lot. I was amongst the industry leaders at what I did, and I had an opportunity present itself for me I thought was one that could not be overlooked. It required, though, my family moving with me. And my wife was not in agreement with that. So basically, in a huff, hurt, because I had this totally unreasonable woman that would not follow her man anywhere he said go. I left in a huff, and that's how I got separated. I abandoned my family.
And so for a while in New York, you kind of found what you were looking for in worldly success, but then you experienced a failure in your life, right? Tell us about those days.
Well, I did find some worldly success. As I said, I was pretty good at what I did, but I was still of the world. I was what you would call a functional junkie, a functional drunk, and I traveled a lot, and I made a lot of money, threw away a lot of money. And then as my ability to continue to grow in my field, as I said, I was in IT, very dynamic field. That which I was, I had gathered expertise in had passed by. And I was still where I was. And I did not keep up. And so the contracts kind of dwindled, and oddly enough, as my money kind of dwindled, so did my friends, and so did the good times, or what I thought were the good times. So that's kind of, you know, what happened. I was no longer in demand. My skill set was no longer required by corporate America.
Well, you said that good times kind of dwindle as well, but were you still using drugs? And what comes to mind when you're talking about this is how you said you're a functional junkie, but how do you do that? How do you abuse drugs and still manage a job and do it well?
It's amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our body can adjust to a multiplicity of things. Just as, I don't know if it's an accurate enough analogy, but just as we can go to work with a cold and take antihistamines and so forth and still function, so also can you with hallucinogenic type drugs. You can get used to functioning, okay, at a level that's acceptable without being totally sober.
That's interesting. But at one point, when you were talking about you didn't get the contracts anymore and you lost friends, at one point, and maybe it was because of all that, you woke up and you realized that you were a lost man. How did that all happen?
Well, again, as I said, after contracts had dwindled, money was leaving quickly, and I was helping it leave by the habits I was continuing to maintain or trying to maintain. I'm alone basically now, in a place I don't want to be, and not much on the horizon looks very bright. And so I'm sitting there one Sunday morning. It's football season. I had a routine. I'd roll a joint. I'd lace it with some cocaine. That was the drug of choice for me at that time. I poured then a coffee cup of bourbon, and I would proceed to sit there and zombie out while a game was going on. That was my routine. Well, before I had everything laid out, I had this compulsion, this urging to turn on the radio and to turn it on to a station I knew played Christian programming at that time. I was not churched. I had no desire to hear anything about church. But I couldn't resist this compelling urge to turn on the radio. I turned it on. I listened to the preacher that was preaching. I can't tell you what his message was at the time. I just knew it gripped me. I couldn't move. I couldn't turn it off. I just sat there and listened. And at the end, he gave the name of the church and its address, and then he gave an invitation to come. He said, I got to get there. So I went. So I guess, you know, there comes a time where they say you got to hit bottom before you can come up. I guess that Sunday morning, looking at my circumstance, I guess I hit bottom. And I didn't even know where to look. But I know God speaks to sinners because here I am. I know it was God. The devil's not going to tell me to go and turn on the radio and listen to a message that will change my life. Okay, that's not the devil. That's nobody but God. But that's how I kind of turned. Well, I didn't. That's how God turned me around.
It's amazing the way God works. Here you are about to sit down, watch your football game, get into the state of mind that you're used to. And for some strange reason that isn't so strange, God compels you. I love the way you use the word compelled. God compelled you to turn on that radio station. Well, so when you went to church that day, was it an immediate giving up of drugs and alcohol? Did it come over time? What happened when you went to church that day?
When I went to church that day, okay, I'm sitting there. I went in, and I guess I'm finding out I did kind of a typical thing for non-church goers. I sat at the back near the door. I'm saying, if this doesn't work out, I can make it back by halftime, and we can continue with our day. But I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, hey, is that the dude that was preaching on the radio? And one of the members said, no, he's out of town. I'm saying, what a waste. Let me get out of here. Okay, this was a bad idea from the start. I started to get up, and just as I got up, the associate pastor got up, and he approached the podium, and I couldn't leave. Again, I was like gripped and held in place. I could not leave. So I sat down, I'm saying, okay, I hope he's not long. But as he spoke, he kept hitting me. As if though I were in a fight and he was hitting me below the belt, debilitating me. I couldn't resist what he was saying. All I could do was receive it. I'm saying, oh, wow, this, oh, where, how you know me? Type of thing. And when they made altar call, I don't remember walking down there, but there I was. And he said, what do you want from the Lord today? And being from the street, I'm saying, everything he has for me, just give it all to me. He looked at me and he smiled and he says, I need to talk to you. So, but then I kept going back and I kept going back. And I think you asked the question, was I delivered from drugs right away? Let me answer it this way. I was delivered as soon as I accept Christ, but I wasn't set free. Does that make sense? What I mean is, God broke the shackle, but I wouldn't let the shackle go. Mm-hmm. I continued doing many of the things I did while being a citizen of the world, okay? But I noticed it wasn't with the same pleasure, the same results, and in fact, I would be convicted. Finally, I just had to ask God, what's up with this? Mm-hmm. What is going on? What are you doing to me? And thankfully, the church I was saved in was a Bible church, a Bible teaching, preaching church. And the pastor was continuously saying, come, you know, to read your Bible, to study. If you want to know what God has for you, you got to know what he says to you, type of thing. And so that's as I continued to go and return and go back, and God had, you know, when you become saved, God doesn't change who you are, okay? When I was of the world, I was pretty much an all or nothing guy. Mm-hmm. I'm all in, okay? Only time I would say no is when they asked me, did you have enough? That was my no moments. So when I became saved, again, I want all of it. If it's for me, I want it. And so I had an insatiable appetite for his word. I would get in his word because I wanted what I heard the pastor preach about was mine through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So if I want it, I need to find out how to go about getting it. So that's what it
is. You know, Lloyd, my turnaround also came about in New York.
Ah,
yeah.
Okay.
So I had a total a Damascus Road kind of experience there. And I think sometimes God has to get us alone in the Word before we can hear his voice and before he starts to change us. And that's what happened to me. I did Bible study for the first time. I love what you said in your book. You said he fed you, he cleaned you, and he attended to you. How did he do that in those early days as a Christian? You mentioned some of this, but how did he do that, and how did he change you dramatically? You started getting involved in some work there.
Okay, he fed me and he attended to me. When I first started going to church, one of the first things I did at the recommendation of one of the ministers was I bought a Bible. I never had one, okay? Never had a need for one. So I bought the Bible, and I heard the word come across the pulpit, and I'm saying, my goodness. So I would open the Bible and study, God would open up my understanding, and it was just blowing me away. I couldn't wait to get home sometime to open up and get into his word. So he fed me. He attended to me. You know, it's just like, I kind of look at it like this, you know, as a parent would guard his or her child and protect them from things that are potentially harmful. So also did God do me. As I said, I didn't just throw everything I was doing away. I came to a point, a fork in the road, if you will, where I had to answer the question, do I want that or do I want what God is showing me? Okay? And when I said I want what God is showing me, then he began to remove some of the trappings from me. I can remember one day, I went to light up a cigarette, and it made me sick.
Mm, that's good.
It made me sick. And I had asked him for that. I said, take the taste away. I didn't know he was going to do it by causing it to make me sick. But it took the taste away. Mm-hmm. So that's what that's what I meant when I said he fed me and he nurtured me, he cared for me, he attended to me.
And I can't help but think that there are folks out there listening that also want to turn from their ways and get right with God and learn more about who he is. I loved, Lloyd, when you said, if you want to know what he has for you, you need to know what he says to you. That was so good. And the way God speaks to us is through his word. Even if you're not 100% sure that you want God in your life, you need to open up his word and find out about the love he has for you and what he desires for you. So it's interesting, Lloyd, you went to this church. You kind of got compelled to go. You got compelled to stay. You got compelled to go forward. That's God wooing you and having his way with you. And then you decided to make the best of your time in New York, and you got a degree from a Bible college. What led you to go back to school?
As I said, I'm kind of an all-in or all-out kind of guy. Once I found out that I needed to know what God had for me, and he was going to tell me through his word, I had no choice. Really, if I really wanted it, I needed to get the shovel out and start digging, okay, and digging into his word. So that's what compelled me to go back, to go to a Bible school and to stay there. It took me 6 years, but I'd do it again. If in the same position or same situation, I'd do it again because that's the only, that helped me get to where he wanted me to be at that time.
And then God led you into a lot of interesting ministry opportunities. You were reaching people in the streets of New York. Was it New York City or New York and Ohio and West Virginia, the Carolinas, Michigan, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Delaware, Montreal, Toronto, and in Africa. Tell us about what you did in those places, and can you share some stories about your work in street ministry?
The ministry was different in the States. Domestic ministry is different than foreign ministry, okay? In the States, that's something God put in me from the time. Before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I wanted to go tell somebody about the goodness of God because I knew where I had been. Mm-hmm. I knew. And I had done everything I knew to get out of it, and everything I did, just it was like being in quicksand. I kept digging a deeper hole. So I wanted to tell somebody, it doesn't have to be like that. But in some of the places, it was unbelievable. I'd been in places in Philadelphia, in New York City, in Detroit. You would think you were in a third world country. I met people who never, they were in high school, never left their neighborhood. I met people who never had electricity. Never. I went in a place in Philadelphia where we were on a campaign there. I was always on a team. It was never just me by myself. It was always a team. And we were to work this area, and we asked the police, where's the best area to go? He says, best? What do you mean? Where the most trouble you have. We went down there, and as we went down there, we had guns put in our face. We had all kinds of threats, but we went down there and we just tried to convey to them, somebody loved you. Somebody loves you, okay? We were down there maybe a half hour. By the time we came out, we had people with us, walking with us, singing with us, because we had some musicians with us. We just had a good old time of church in the streets right there where the cops say, don't go.
That's beautiful. Yeah. I think of Jesus walking in the streets and how people, he would just gather a crowd and people would follow him.
And for that work, Lloyd, you received some accolades. When you think back to where you started, what was it like to be recognized for fulfilling the work God called you to do?
Frankly, uncomfortable, because I felt like I was, I'm just remembering, I felt like in one time in particular, I was being applauded for something really I didn't do. It was God. It was God. Yeah, okay, I was physically there, but I wouldn't have been there were it not for God, for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, for his love in me to go and tell somebody else. It doesn't have to be like that. So it's, I kind of, you know, I understand. People want to pat you on the back, and okay. But I quickly turn it around and give God all the glory. He's the one.
Lloyd, there is still this situation of you living in New York and your family back in Texas. Now, after God cleaned you up, what were your feelings about being separated from them?
I was hurting. I mean, I was like dying on the inside. But here I am learning now what it is to be a man, what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a father. And I have, my family is 1,500 miles away from me. I'm crying out every day. I'm crying out for years, literally. Lord, I need to go home. Lord, I need to go home. Okay. And so that's how I felt. I felt like I was missing what God had, you know, all that God was pouring into me. I knew it wasn't for just me, but I couldn't deliver it where it needed to be.
So you ended up, though, going back to Texas, correct?
Absolutely. It got to a point where, okay, I had actually tried to come back and get jobs and so forth. Nothing was, and IT in Dallas, and nothing's open? Well, it wasn't open to me until one day God let me know, it's time. You're ready now, okay? Because he understood more than I did that coming home was not just, it wasn't going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be. And in order for me to make an impact, I had to be strong enough to stand, okay, and to withstand, okay? So he told me it was time to go. God is amazing. He put in my heart the name of a guy I had known 15 years ago and worked with 15 years ago. Had no idea how to reach him. Lost complete contact with him. But God showed me how to reach him. This is pre-internet. God put me in touch with this guy. I called a friend that knew him. And he said, oh, yeah. You know, he's over here. Call him. I called him, and on the strength of that conversation, he put me in touch with a company. I had a telephone conversation and was hired over the phone.
That's great. That's the way God works. And you wrote your book, The Door. From reading through it, it is your memoir. So what do you want your readers to learn from The Door, and what are the greatest lessons that you learned that you want to pass on to your readers?
Okay. There are two things. I guess two things that I want to convey with The Door. Okay. One is, no matter where you are in life, God has a place for you. Okay, don't be deceived, don't be hoodwinked into thinking because of what I've done, where I've been, whatever the situations that I might have generated, that God has no more space for me, no more love for me. So wherever you are, you can always look to God, okay? The second thing, for those who are living their life under the saving grace of Jesus Christ right now, there's more for you. There's more for you. Life is, I mean, Christianity is not just a series of routines. Going to church, going to Bible study, putting in an hour here, an hour there. No, it's still about relationship. And for those who want to draw themselves close to him, he will draw close to them.
That is so good. What you're saying is Christianity isn't about doing, it's about being. And after you've heard Lloyd's testimony today, maybe you've decided that you need to be compelled by God to turn to him. Well, God is holding out his hand to you. As I always say, he's waiting on you to put your hand in God. So just admit to him right now that you need him, that you are a sinner, that you act, you say things, you do things that disappoint him, and that you need him in your life. And then be willing to receive the free gift that God will give you. Just like he gave it to Lloyd, he can give it to you. He can take away desires to do worldly things. He can give you the desire to understand spiritual things. He can make it easy for you to understand spiritual things. Just let him know that you're ready. Tell him that you want to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, and that you want to follow Jesus and be a Christian. That's a prayer he loves to answer. All you have to do is ask.
Thanks, Donna. And thanks to our guest this half hour, Lloyd Ware. You can find Lloyd's book, The Door, Entering into Heaven While Living on Earth, on Amazon.com. And we want to know who's listening today. If you enjoyed this program, email us at atimetodream@gmail.com. You can also like us on Facebook and on Twitter. We're at A Time to Dream Show. So for Donna Skell, I'm Lisa Burkhart-Worley. You've been listening to A Time to Dream. We'll be back next week.